Take your Bibles out, if you would, and find the book of 1 Kings. You're still glad to be here, right? Yeah. Find the book of 1 Kings. Thank you for being here. Again, I say, if you're here and it's your first time, my name's Jeff. I'm glad you're here. We're going to start a brand new teaching series today that I have simply entitled, Burn It, Dig It, Gather It, and Lift It. Burn it, dig it, gather it, lift it. Today, we're going to burn it. I know, fire. I just dated myself, didn't I? Burn it, dig it, gather it, lift it. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. I want to take a couple snapshots from the scripture from whom I consider to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, simply because he was just an ordinary guy, but had such a passion and a desire for the things of the Lord that you couldn't have stopped him, although many tried, including his own mentor, by way of testing, tried to really see where his heart was. And every time this student of Elijah by the name of Elisha would try to follow his mentor to another city, another town, another village, and Elijah would say, no, you have to stay here. He'd say, no, I'm going wherever you're going. He had such a passion to learn, and he had such a passion for the things of God. And my prayer for the church is that we would once again just rediscover that passion. That's a big general statement. I'm not implying you don't have it. I'm not implying, if you're listening via podcast, I'm not implying that your church isn't serving Jesus or on fire. But I think we would be foolish and disingenuous if we did not say there is room for us to allow revival to enter into the church. Amen. And that starts with us, right? You and I. We are the church. So this passion that Elisha had, he was if you study his life, he was kind of awkward in a sense. He wasn't like textbook prophet. People would come and see him, and he wouldn't go to the door and greet them. Some would say, well, that's rude. Well, I mean, yeah, I don't know. God's ways are higher than my ways, so I'm not going to question the man of God. It made his point, if you know the story I'm referring to. So burn it, dig it, gather it, lift it. I'm going to take some snapshots from his life, and I want to see how we can apply it to our life today. Elisha lived in the 9th century in a time when Israel was divided, and there was just a lot of confusion, a lot of turmoil. The tension was thick. It was just a difficult time to exist because many of the people worshipped Baal, the false god Baal, and so God was raising up these ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and I believe that God is doing that today. I believe he's been doing that. One of the reasons that I believe the harvest is ripe is there, as God moves, we need to get on board with what God is doing, not expect God to get on board with what we're doing. And as he moves, what I want to, my desire is that I would just be in step with him, just simply because I believe he's going to raise up once again ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It has always been my, and this is my opinion, so I'll even step off the stage because you don't have to listen to my opinion because my opinion doesn't matter. But I am of the opinion that God's always wanted to use the people that surprised people. All through Scripture, He used people that were unqualified. They didn't have their act together. They didn't have their life together. They were, quite frankly, they were just mess ups. Of which I am their king. So it is not me making some big giant, over the top prophetic statement of what God's going to do. It's just what He's always done, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I just believe He desires to raise up ordinary men and women like you and I to do extraordinary things. So let's look at this ordinary guy by the name of Elisha. Are you in 1 Kings chapter 19? If you're here and you don't have a Bible in the seat in front of you, there might be one there. Feel free to use it. If you need a Bible on your way out, tell anybody that's got an Ask Me badge on, and they will take your name, and by next week, you will have a brand new Bible. It won't be a Dollar Tree Bible. Not that anything's wrong with a Dollar Tree Bible, but it'll be a nice Bible, and I'll put your name on it if you want it. If you need a Bible, let us know. And if you just don't feel like reading today or turning pages, because it takes some effort. Every verse that I read will be on the screen behind me so that you know that I'm not making this up as I go. Drop down, if you will, to verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. This is when Elijah called Elisha. And there will undoubtedly be times where I interchange those names as we proceed. So I'll ask your forgiveness in advance. Read with me. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" Verse 21, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So let me, right off the bat, tell you, when Ms. Kim and I got home last night, I said, pull up on your phone 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21, and she did, and she read it, and I said, tell me what stands out in that passage. She said that, and then she said, well, but then there's this. Well, and then there's this. And we were getting out of my car, and she said, oh, man. This is going to be a long sermon, isn't it? Because there's like so. And I'm like, no. Because there's like 10 things in here that I honestly want to address, but I'm not. So I'm telling you right now, it's all good, and Rob is already, he's up there taking wages, I think, taking bets. Here's where we're going today. I want to just spend like the next 4 weeks on just those verses, but I'm not. But today, I want us to really grasp just how over the top what we just read is. What Elisha had was a ridiculous faith. I mean, it was just ridiculous. Indescribable. It was extraordinary. A guy just comes up to him, puts his coat on him, and he's willing to like torch everything and just roll out with this guy. Put yourself in this story for just a second. That's ridiculous. That just is not something that today we would need a business plan. We would need to make sure we had at least a year's worth of savings in the bank just in case we needed a plan B. Come on, stay with me. And we would have to have 14 people confirm it. We would need to meet with the preacher at least 17 times just to make sure that all of the ducks were in a row. And if you wouldn't want to know how I feel about putting your ducks in a row, listen to Wendy's podcast, Afraid of Stinking Ducks, because when you put your ducks in a row, God will mess your ducks up. God will mess your ducks up just to see if you're following the ducks or him. That was free. But I want to just talk about this ridiculous commitment from Elisha. And I just want to break down this text, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. Let's look at verse 19 again, because this is where we're going to jump start. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. What I want you to notice in that verse is the middle where it tells what he was doing. So in other words, he was driving 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was in the worst position he could possibly be in. Of all the positions in this line of oxen, he was in the worst. He himself was driving the 12th pair. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute, but also I would like you to notice he was doing the same routine that he probably had done for years. He knew that it was time to plow. Probably no one had to tell him what to do. He could do it blindfolded, in the dark, one hand tied behind his back. It was a matter of routine. It just fell into place. He knew how to do it. Undoubtedly, he did it well, because normally the person in the back was the best, according to culture of that day. I've never plowed with oxen. I wouldn't know. If you have, you're awesome. But he worked on his daddy's farm. Regular guy working the farm. And while reading this again for the umpteenth time, I saw something I never thought about, and that is the monotony of what it would be like to have to plow behind 12 yoke of oxen every day. The monotony in that, the routine in that. And trust me, you that know me know I don't like change. I don't do well with change. I've got to work up to change. And my staff has to like ease me into change. And it's difficult sometimes. Now, if God speaks and says, do it, we do it. And then God just brings me along and helps me, because I don't do well with change. But I also don't do well with monotony. I like routine. There's a difference. And as I read this, I thought, man, here he was again doing the same thing he's been doing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Think about it. What would you smell day in and day out? You're like, this close to lunch, you're going to bring that up? Yeah, I did. You would smell the residue of the oxen. You're welcome. More importantly, what would you see? Here's what I'm trying to... Yeah, I am. I'm walking very tight rope here. I got some great ones, but I'm keeping them in here. I find it interesting that in the day-to-day routine and monotony, man, he could not be in a worse place, even though he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. It felt like it was, listen, you can't tell me that he looked forward to that. Now, am I right or am I right? And I'm not implying that he was bitter with his daddy or anything like that. I'm just saying, come on now. Sometimes the very routine of life itself, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, you can find yourself in the worst of positions, and what you're viewing doesn't look very hopeful. That which is in front of you, it stinks. And you want better, and you want more, but from your vantage point, things aren't right. In case you're having a hard time visualizing this, let me help you out. Here was his morning. Elijah's morning was this. That was his morning. Good morning. And now imagine this is what you saw. Now, obviously, there would be 11 pair of oxen in front of that, but it's like, really, God? This is my life? And if that don't do it justice, the other picture I think might, because it would have been dirty and dusty. And does that look like fun to anyone? No, but the reality is, sometimes the things of life that we have to do that become the monotonous things aren't exactly fun, but it's preparing us for something else. And we've all thrown around the verse, if we'll be faithful in the little things, right? There's probably nothing lower on the scale than this. But it was incredibly important, because without that, there would be no harvest. Somebody encourage me. And I'm just wondering today if there's anybody here that feels a little bit like Elisha. You're not looking at oxen rears, perhaps, but you're doing the same thing day in and day out, and you're not seeing the future and the hope of what your life looks like at the moment, because what you see stinks, and what you're walking in stinks. I'm here to tell you that it doesn't end there. That's not the end. And where you're at is not the end. And today can be a brand new beginning for you. And in the monotony of everyday life, if you will not get bitter at doing the same thing day in and day out, even though you know you're more than qualified for the new position, you don't want your husband to come home and just plop down in the recliner and nap for the rest of the day again. You want so much more. You want vibrancy in your life. You don't want to have the same routine over and over and over again. Please hear me. If we will not get bogged down in the things that are right in front of us and give up and give in and give out. Rather, if we will stay faithful in the things that are right in front of us, even though they can stink sometimes, and even though the view is not pretty, if we can look beyond that there will be a harvest one day. If we can stay faithful in it, I'm telling you, based on the word of God, which I put all of my trust, hope, and faith in, we will see a harvest, but we can't quit. Even though it gets monotonous, and even though it gets old, some of you may be in sales, day in and day out. You make your quota, but it starts again when you punch in the next day. And you're like, really? Is this my life? Maybe your job is putting the widget in the thingamabob. And man, if I put one more widget in a thingamabob, I'm going to lose my dang mind. Just put the widget in the thingamabob and just, I don't know, hum J. Jesus loves me in your head or something. Because, listen, we've got to find a purpose in everything we do. We've got to. And Elisha was behind 12 yoke of oxen doing the routine tasks of the day. I work with mostly folks that are younger than me because most folks are younger than me. Most of them are going to college and their life is go to class, come to work. Go to class, come to work. Go to class, come to work. Class, work, class, work, class, work, class, work. School, work, school, work, school, work, school, work. Pay some bills, school, work, school, work, school, work. Then they get out of school and they have so much debt that they've acquired because of school, work, school, work, school, work, school, work, school, work, school. And many will stop midway through because it's like, man, the monotony of class. Go to work, go to class, go to work, go to class, go to work. And they can't see past the oxen rears. All they see is the oxen rears. They don't see what's waiting on the other side, what's waiting on completion, what's waiting once you're over the hurdle that you're in front of right now, or that's in front of you, rather. You can't see past. You can't see what it would be like to be in a good relationship. You can't see or even imagine what it would be like to be clean and sober. You can't imagine what it would feel like to actually be loved and accepted and have that, just the love that you show reciprocated back to you. You can't even imagine that. So you want to bail. I'm here to tell you, don't bail. I want to encourage you, don't bail. Do not bail. When you feel like bailing, cry for help. And you have my word that we won't let you bail. In fact, we'll become the biggest pests you've ever seen. Because we just believe that God has a plan for every life. Every life counts. See, we take pro-life seriously because we're talking to the grave. We're not a bunch of sign holders to make a point. Did you hear me? We believe that life at any age is worth pouring our life into. And that every human has the right to have human rights. So we believe in you. So when you want to give up, we're going to get in your business. Those of you who are parents of young kids, you understand this. Babies. If I change one more diaper, not me, I'm saying that's you in your head. If I have to change one more diaper, we're past the diaper stage. No, Jeff, don't. What I was going to say, but I ain't going to say, was that although I'm getting ready to enter into the diaper stage again, but that's not important right now. Isn't it incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see is oxen rears all day long? Whatever that is for you. Isn't it incredibly easy to just somehow you just kind of lose your zeal for it and you begin to just go through the motions? Take note of this in your notes, that Elisha was being faithful in the task at hand. And I believe with all of my heart that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. Because when you are faithful with the little things, he can trust you with the much. And listen to me, please. This is so important. The little things are whatever your next step is. For some of you, The little thing was you just getting here today. You were faithful in that. Hear me, God will reward that. He will speak to you today. He'll meet you exactly where you are today. He will, I promise. And I can make that promise based on the word, not any other reason. The little things is whatever your next step is. Maybe your next step is a phone call for reconciliation. Maybe your next step is just being faithful to the Lord. Maybe your next step is an apology. Maybe your next step is giving something up or adding something to your life. I don't know what it is, but the little things are so, so important. And it's the little things that you can lose your passion. Listen, I grew up in the church. My daddy became a Christ follower when I was 5 years old. He was an alcoholic. And Jesus Christ radically invaded his life and delivered him from that. And he so fell in love with Jesus that, you know, I grew up in the church. Let's just say that. You didn't have a choice at my house. And sometimes even growing up in the church, you can lose your passion and zeal for even coming and worshiping and serving God because of the monotony in it. Come on now, is there honest folks in here? And so it's the next step that is important to you. It's the next step that is important to God. He will reward the little thing. And Elisha, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, obviously, I would presume, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically, emotionally, he was faithful and he didn't slack. He was good at it, or he would not have been in the position that he was in. And in the middle of his day-to-day faithful routine, God sent something new to take him from where he was to a ridiculous place of impact. Cause of his ridiculous faith. And maybe I should clarify what I mean by ridiculous. Some words have two meanings today. Like you could say, man, that was sick. And someone younger might say, I didn't think it was all that sick. And you might think, oh my gosh, somebody's sick? Or man, that car was bad. How can a car be bad? Well, ridiculous is that kind of a word. Ridiculous can mean, you know, zany, you know, stupid. Or ridiculous can mean just mind-blowing. Over the top, indescribable. That's the kind of faith that Elisha had, but that's also the kind of impact that he had on his world. And I believe for you and I, that's what we need. Can I get an amen? We need that kind of faith. In fact, our key thought today, and it is in your notes, our key thought is to make greater strides in my walk with Jesus, I must allow God's word to build my faith until I have a ridiculous faith. To make greater strides in my walk with Jesus, I must allow God's word to build my faith until I have a ridiculous faith. And I think you're here today because you want a ridiculous faith. So in the middle of his routine, the end of verse 19 says, Elijah, who was another great man of God that Elisha would have known about and no doubt looked up to, went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world does this mean? What does this mean he threw his cloak on him? His cloak would have been just his outer garment. We would call it a jacket or a coat, perhaps. But it was probably made of an animal skin. What it was made of isn't important, and that's not the point I'm making, but its function is what is important. It was a covering. And what Elijah did was Elijah came up to this man, Elisha, that God had sent him to and placed upon him a covering. Man, I don't know. I'm getting ready to preach here in a second. But when he took off his outer garment and placed it upon Elisha, there was nothing magical about this piece of animal skin or whatever it was made of. Nothing about it other than what it symbolized. It was symbolic of the covering that the prophet and the man of God was now placing over his new student. He was training his replacement, if you will, and for that to happen, he must be under a covering. See, Elijah understood that, like you and I, and it's something that we must learn to understand, Elisha couldn't do this on his own. And you can't either. I certainly can't. That is why we put so much emphasis on community. That's why we put so much emphasis on, and it's, listen, I wish there was another word except community, honestly, because the church has wore that word out so bad and we've done it so wrong for so long. It's kind of like small groups. I hate that phrase. Simply because it's almost cliche. It's a joke. And every time the word community is used, I feel it loses a little bit of its oomph. But it's why we put so much emphasis on oneness and unity in God's house, because I can't do this by myself. Listen, my faith in Jesus is personal, but it's not private. And neither is yours. And you need a covering. And what Elijah was doing was Elijah was showing Elisha that I am placing upon you a covering. And this is symbolic of the anointing that I have. And he heard the stories about Elijah. Everybody knew the stories about Elijah. Man, Elijah was a hero in the world of prophets. And when he placed his jacket or his cloak, his outer garment upon him, he was receiving the covering. And what he was saying basically was, that which covered me will now cover you. That which I was under, now you will be under. God, I hope you're seeing this. You will be my student. I'll be your mentor. And as God works through me, now God's going to work through you. We are coming together as one. You are under my protection. As I am under God's protection, Elijah would say, now you are under my protection. I am under my leadership, under my covering. You need that. I need that. We need to be in alignment. Have you ever walked with someone in the rain and they're holding the umbrella? Part of you is going to get wet. It's just going to happen. Because the person holding the umbrella don't play fair. No matter how hard they try. Unless you got one of them big giant golf umbrella things, Mary Poppins umbrellas. But that's the picture. When you're under a covering, when you step outside of that, you're not protected. And Elijah wanted to demonstrate to Elisha that I want to protect you, but you've got to receive and submit to the covering. And I want to apply this story to our lives. And I just want to show you two principles of ridiculous commitment. And I want you to watch how this ordinary man became the incredible man of God that he did. Through ridiculous faith. The first principle just deals with the fact that God is going to call him to follow Elijah, but he's not going to know anything about anything. Is anyone uncomfortable yet? If you're taking notes, write it down. Number one, the first principle I want us to see in this text is you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. I personally believe that's by design. When God calls you to do something, again, whatever the next step is, for you today, it might have been getting here. You just felt like, man, we need to go. We need to go. Normally we wouldn't, but we need to go today. That was your next step. You may not understand fully why. But not understanding the why does not give you a free pass to not obey immediately. And I love the fact that Elisha obeyed immediately, even though he didn't know the details. Verse 20 said, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So when he laid his cloak on him, he just dropped the reins or the ropes or whatever he would have been holding, and he just ran after dude. Are you in the story in your mind? That's ridiculous. I mean, without even thinking about it. He just did the next thing. In his ridiculous mind, having ridiculous faith, he did a ridiculous thing. He obeyed immediately, had no idea where Elijah was taking him, had no idea what it even meant to receive the covering, had no idea that later on we're going to find out that he asked for a double portion of the anointing of Elijah and all of that fun stuff where he even does twice as many miracles as Elijah performed. But he doesn't know any of that yet. Here's what he knows. A guy walks up, puts a jacket on my shoulders, and I'm just going to drop everything and follow him. I want that faith. I said, I want that faith. Then Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me kiss my mom, or my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'm going to come with you. I love that. I love that. I love that. I want you to notice something about that particular verse. Specifically, he said, let me go kiss my dad and mom goodbye. I'll be right back. Then I'll follow you. Notice, he honored his natural authority as well as his spiritual authority. Man, I read that. He didn't say, man, I got to go. I got to go tell my girlfriend something. I got to pack a bag. Got to get my ducks in a row. He said, I want to go kiss my dad and mom goodbye. Because his intention was he wasn't coming back. He didn't even know where he was going. But he was willing to make a break. And he just said, let me go kiss mom and dad. He wanted to honor. Listen, he never dishonored natural authority to chase after a position of spiritual authority. Because you can't get those out of alignment. So he said, let me go kiss dad and mom, and then I'll be right with you. But also notice this, and I hope you don't think I'm a heretic, but he didn't have to pray about it. Yeah, the preacher just said that. It's recorded. You know, I think that might be the biggest excuse that Christ followers use for everything. I'm not being critical. I'm not being condescending. I've said it when I don't want to respond to you. Does it get any more transparent than that? Now you're going to think every time I say I'm going to pray about it, you think, yeah. Not every time and not everybody. If you want to know who, let me know. I'll let you know. No, I'm just playing, kind of. When you ask somebody to do something and they always say, man, I don't know, I got to pray about it for 6 months, I know right away that's not the person that God has for it. It's interesting that, now you might pray about it and God say, wait 6 months. But I love the fact that he didn't have to call the prayer chain. He knew in his spirit that even though it was ridiculous and it made no sense and he didn't fully understand, he knew he needed to obey immediately, and he did not have to waste God's time because God called him through the man of God, and he instantly and immediately responded. Also notice, he didn't have to do a list of pros and cons. Here's why I think that we as Christ followers need to do away with the pros and cons list when God tells us to do something. It will never make sense if it's ridiculous faith. And your cons list will outweigh the pros list by 10. 100% of the time. But the one pro will be God said so. So none of that matters on the other's column. Are you still with me? He did not have to weigh this out. He didn't, man, if I leave, man, this, and this. Because we play these scenarios out, do we not? And we end up delaying obedience while God continues to move. Come on now, stay with me. God continues to move, and we're delaying our obedience while we're trying to weigh out scenarios in our mind. If I do this, it's going to play out like this, and she's going to say that. And then if she says that, then that's going to start this chain of events, or it might be this chain of events. We need to have some meetings. Meanwhile, God moves. Elisha didn't do that because he had this ridiculous amount of faith. He didn't have to call his counselor. He just moved. Now, if I can have the liberty to take a quick rabbit trail down a leadership path, if I could, I want to tell you this, because some of you can apply it to your life as leaders, whether it be in your home or in the marketplace, wherever you are a leader. People ask me a lot, especially people that are new attenders to Living Water, many people will ask me, Jeff, what's your 5-year plan for the church? And I've already admitted I don't like change. I love strategic planning, and I think it's wise think ahead, but my answer hasn't changed in almost 17 years of being your pastor that I'm honored to be, and it's certainly not changed in my own personal life. I want to be real for a minute, and if you're paying attention, I hope you've noticed that the world is changing so quickly around us that it's impossible to have a 5-year plan. If you make a 5-year plan and stick to your 5-year plan, something isn't getting done correctly. I honestly think, and I'm not suggesting we throw caution to the wind, man plans his ways, the Bible says, and God directs his steps. But I'm back to my duck analogy. That 5-year plan, you will find yourself adhering to that plan, and God might be taking a hard left. And you're like, that ain't part of the plan. Now, let me speak to some of you that are here today and you're somewhere that you didn't plan to be. Maybe you're in a relationship that is soured. You didn't plan for that. Maybe you're at a place where you didn't plan to be. You didn't think that it would turn out the way that it is. You are in the best position you could possibly be in, because what God offers is restarts. And what Elisha didn't have to do, and what we as leaders of our home or our own lives even, our own self-discipline, what we've got to learn is we're not going to get it right every time, and we can plan our next step as God leads, but if we get off track, all we got to do is get back on track. And if you're here and it didn't look like you planned, as hard as it is, celebrate the fact that you are still breathing today. Because with each breath is another opportunity to get this right. And as leaders, or as Christ followers, we can put so much emphasis on detail and plan that we overlook the greatest moment of our life. And the greatest moment of our life is right now. It's the greatest moment of your life. Bro, it's not the greatest moment in my life because you don't, man, my life is so jacked up right now. No, it's the greatest moment because it's the only one you're guaranteed. And it's the greatest moment because this moment is full of opportunity for you. This moment is full of opportunity because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. You don't know that, and I'm not trying to scare anybody to Jesus. I'm just saying we don't know. Am I right or am I right? We don't know. Yesterday's already happened, man. I mean, let's quit lamenting over what we shoulda, woulda, coulda. The greatest moment of your life is now. So do I have a 5-year plan for Living Water? I got a 5-day plan. Be happy with it. So, Jeff, what do you do and how do you discipline your own personal life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ponder this thought. Take this home because I'm just going to say it one time and I'm going to move on. But I'm going to ask you to live with this for the rest of the week. Consider this. Instead of spending so much time planning for the future, try planning how you'll respond in the present. I want to obey immediately. And I don't know how this would speak to you, but I believe with all my heart, if you'll just get in a posture of spiritual readiness, you'd be amazed what God would do. You're like, well, I got so much I have to clean up. I have so much I have to fix. I love the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible. He was the little wee little man, if you know the song. I told you I was raised in the church. I know all the little kids' songs. So he was a little short guy. I can relate, right? So Jesus is coming down the road. He wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed up the little tree, right? The sycamore tree for the Lord to see. So he climbed up the tree, and he was able to see Jesus. And so Jesus comes over to the tree. He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, here's what I need you to do. I need you to straighten your act up. I need you to stop cheating people. I need you to pay back all the money that you owe people that you've stolen from them. I need you to get all the lust out of your life. You need to stop swearing. And no, you know what he said? He said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to hang out with you. Probably one of the biggest sinners in the town at that time was Zacchaeus. He was known as a thief. He was a tax collector. He was known as a thief. Everybody knew him as a thief. And Jesus said, hey, come on down. I want to go to your house and have some dinner. See, God doesn't ask you to change and then come to him. He's like, just get on board with me and we'll get to work. You just join in what I'm doing. And we'll get to work. Are you following me? That's a state of spiritual readiness because you can't plan what you're going to do a year from now, but if you're ready, you can obey immediately even if you don't understand fully. And that's good preaching whether you want to hear it or not. And I said I believe it's by design, and I believe it's by design because I think if God gave us the full details, it'd scare the junk out of us. And I know you agree with that. Some of you, you may hear one word from God, might become. Abraham heard from God, and God said, go. Peter heard from Jesus. Jesus said, come. Be in a place of spiritual readiness so that when you hear the word of God, like Elisha received the covering from Elijah, he was ready. He was ready. He was ready to obey immediately, even though he did not understand fully. And I'm just suggesting to you, stop trying to figure it out on your own and just see what God will do when you give him everything and nothing less. He will mold you into exactly what you've been destined to become. In your uniqueness, in your diversity, exactly who you were supposed to be before you were ever born. Number two, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. We also see in the life of Elisha that those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. I believe this will speak to someone today. I pray you receive it. Verse 21. Watch what Elijah does. Elisha, excuse me, I told you I'd do it. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. These were the animals that brought about his livelihood and his family's. And he slaughtered them. This is where I got the title for the message right here. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. He basically made a bonfire out of his work utensils and fed his buddies steak. Just big slabs of meat. Sorry, vegetarians. I didn't write the Bible. They ate some meat. Whoops. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out and to follow Elijah and became his servant. Listen to me. This is ridiculous through and through. Everything about this verse is ridiculous. The faith in it is ridiculous. His actions were ridiculous. God is calling him to go and follow this prophet and eventually become a prophet just like the prophet that's calling him. He's even calling him to become greater than the prophet that is calling him. He doesn't know any of this yet. But so what does he do? The normal response apparently when a man of God comes to someone and says, hey, I'm going to mentor you and put you under my covering. Apparently, the normal response is, kill the cows and burn the plows. I guess that's the normal response. Because that's what he did. He killed the cows and he burnt the plows. Killed the cows, burnt the plows. That's ridiculous. Now, I can kind of see the kill the cow part because of the sacrifice. Now, if he would have killed the cows and made a sacrifice, you know, all through the Old Testament, and he built an altar, and at the altar he killed a cow, and blah, blah, you know, right. So they would do that. So if he would have just killed the cows and, like, made a sacrifice, not that ridiculous. Fair? But no, he like killed the cows, burnt the plows, and just had a cookout. That's what it said. He just fed his pals. Why would he do that? That's ridiculous. Are you still in the story? If you're the dad in the story, and you're like, hey, baby, come here. Look out the window. Is that? Is Elisha setting my plows on fire? Yes, dear, he is. Huh. I'm going to kill that boy. That's what my daddy would have said. Why would he do this? He did it because he had to eliminate plan B. And so many of us have so many plans other than plan A that our security lies in plans B, C, D, E, and F. And so we hang on to all of these things, and they become that which we really have our security in. When God may be calling you to show a ridiculous amount of faith in an area, but you're not willing to burn the plows and kill the cows. And I got to tell you, as a dad, maybe if my when my kids were all living at home, perhaps maybe 15 years ago or whatever, and my kids come home with this plan of, hey, Dad, here's what I'm going to do. I'm kissing you goodbye, and I'm never coming back because this guy come up and laid a coat on me, and I'm going to leave with him. There's a real good chance that I'm going to throw some other options out. Fair? But what Elisha understood was he couldn't keep his options open and fully obey God because there was only one option, and that was fully obeying God. Plan B, C, E, and D was not an option. And what you're going to see in Scripture is there are often times when people are so moved by God and they are called to do great things, and they do ridiculous things to follow him. When Jesus, I mentioned him earlier, when Jesus encountered Peter, I love this, in Luke 5, he was having a bad fishing day. And the one thing a fisherman doesn't want when he's having a bad fishing day is fishing advice. And Jesus tells him to throw his net on the other side. He's like, yeah, we've been doing that, and I'm the fisherman, you're not, we got this. And Jesus is like, just do it. Okay, bam. And so many fish were in the net was breaking. And Peter's like, man, who are you? But in asking that question, the next line that follows in your Bible is, I'm a sinful man, Peter says. And so he was willing to leave everything, plans B, C, and D, and just cling to Jesus. Now, we know he messed it up on the way, do we not? And so have I, and that's the beauty of the restart. Jesus tells him, from now on, you're not going to catch fish, you're going to fish for people. And so he left everything. That's ridiculous faith. And Scripture says something just as crazy as burn the plows and kill the cows when the disciples left it all. Man, let's be honest for just a second. We can read by that, this little snippet in Scripture when we're reading our Bible through in a year or whatever your devotional plan is. We can read through that and it's like, okay, he burnt some farming equipment and killed some cows and fed his buddies. But you got to understand that, man, what he was doing was eliminating any chance to ever come back to the old life. Yep. And what God is calling us to do is to make that commitment. Here's the line. God is saying, look, you, this is where I want you to be. That's not you anymore. And you've got to burn the plows and kill the cow. Because if you leave the plows and leave the cows, you will be tempted to go back when it gets hard here. But if there are no plows and no cows to go back to, you have a better chance of staying with the one that's leading. He didn't burn the plows and kill the cows because he got tired of looking at oxen rears. He didn't burn the plows and kill the cows because of the monotony of the stinky job. He wasn't trying to make a point about that. He was trying to make a point about, I'm never returning to my old life again. And I will instantly and immediately obey as God calls. And it's as if Elisha is saying, I know my weakness. I know me. I've tried before. Some of you in here, you've tried before. If you know what, if you'll just stop trying and let God do it, you'll succeed in it. Trying. I'm not going to do it. Oh, I did it. But if there's nothing to go back to, there's only one direction to move forward. Now, there may be times where you stop and you feel like you can't go on. That's why we need each other. That's when we all come together and we're like, you got this. We're with you. Come on, we'll walk together. You can't walk right now. I get it. You're paralyzed. I get it. We got you. And we walk with you. We still move forward. Yeah, it might be a little slower progression, but we're still moving. Are you following this at all? Burn the plows and kill your cows, because there is no plan B. There is only plan A, and that is obeying immediately. Try to contextualize this in your life if you can. Some of you that God's going to speak to you at some time, and he's going to ask you to burn your plows and kill your cows. He will. I'm telling you, he will. I suggest you decide today that you will. And let me just say, qualify to make sure that you know that I'm not suggesting that you do things that have not been thought through or that have come from God. I'm not suggesting that you are sick of your job, so you go in and burn your desk and kill your boss. That's not a rational move or an act of faith. I'm saying be willing to burn your plows and kill your cows as an act of faith, ridiculous faith, that when you finally say, yes, I'm giving God my life, even though I'm an absolute mess and I'm a wreck, I'm not going back. Come hell or high water, I'm not going back. The demons of hell couldn't drag me back. I'm going to move forward, one step in front of the other, under the covering Jesus Christ. I don't know what God would ask you to burn. I don't know what he would ask you to burn symbolically. I'm just asking you to be willing to say yes. And you're like, Jeff, I'm not there yet. Well, then my response to you would be, how is it working so far with you managing your life? And if you're like, I got it, I would ask you then to be gut level honest. Do you? Because we both can't be right. I'm just suggesting, be faithful in your next step. That may take ridiculous faith, but God will reward the littlest act of faith. Your Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writers of Hebrews wrote that. And Kim one day said, I had preached out of that text and preached on the subject of faith. That afternoon, or it may have been the evening, I don't remember, but I remember her saying to me, if without faith it's impossible to please God, then any amount of faith pleases God. And I'm like, I'm so still in that. And I just did, yes. But think about it. You don't have to go kiss dad and mom goodbye and go. And that was a ridiculous amount of, but your level of ridiculous faith, it's whatever's in front of you right now. And he's just asking you to take that one step. And it seems ridiculous. And God will reward it. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the privilege to read your word. I don't take it lightly. I don't take lightly that you allow me to stand before your people. So God, in humility, I come before you and I thank you. And I ask that you would build our faith in this church. Build our faith in our spirits, God. We come individually, we come corporately to you. And we recognize that it's impossible to please you without it, so we want to follow you and do what you are leading us to do. As you pray today, the two principles we extracted, you don't have to fully understand everything to obey immediately. And number two, sometimes the people that God uses the most are the folks that hold on to the least. I would ask you, what is it that God is asking of you now that you need to just say yes and obey immediately? And then I would ask, where does your security lie? See, some of you are keeping your cows alive and keeping your plows in working order just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out. I suggest to you today that to step towards your destiny, you may have to step away from your security. Your security might be money. Your security might be drugs. Your security might be alcohol. Your security might be a relationship. Your security might be, you fill in the blank. Your security might be your friends. Your security might be a lover. Your security might be in your looks. So many times, to walk into your destiny, you've got to walk away from that which you have placed all of your security. So I want you to think very clearly and take this really seriously before you respond. And I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to be dismissed. But I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this. Don't just respond out of guilt, because guilt is not a motivator. Guilt does not come from God. Conviction comes from God. I wonder how many of us today who would say, I am a Christ follower. I remember a day when Jesus became the Lord of my life. And you would say that you are willing to show ridiculous levels of faith and do whatever is necessary to take your next step. If it means burning the plows and killing the cows, so be it. And that's a big place to be. And that's why I want you to think about it before you respond. Don't just respond and give some church response. I wonder how many of you say, I don't want anything holding me back. I don't want anything less than ridiculous faith to obey God, even when it don't make sense. I am going to trust Him, and I'm my knees knocked together to even think about it because, man, I remember my friend did this, and he got called to Africa, and I'm freaking out, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know this is what God is asking of me. And if you would say, I know that my relationship with Jesus is secure, but I also know that I do not have my focus on the right place in terms of security. And today, I'm willing to say yes to my next step. If that's you, raise your hand and we're going to pray. All over this room. All over this room. Let's just agree together. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, I only see hands, but you see hearts. And you see deep inside of men and women. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us. God, I thank you that so many and just wanted to respond in that positive way. That they are willing to do whatever it takes. They're willing to burn their plows and kill their cows because there's nothing back there for them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just give them the strength and the courage and the wisdom to continue forward. Taking their next step. And when they feel like they're stuck and they're drawn, like the children of Israel were drawn to go back to Egypt, when they're feeling drawn to go back, that they would cry for help and not be ashamed of it and not be afraid of it. And we would rally around them and be a catalyst to propel them forward into your will and into your way. Thank you for every heart that was changed in this moment. Still praying, I have one more question. Maybe you're here and you hear me talking about this ridiculous level of faith. And every time you want to lean into that, the realization is there, and it's the Holy Spirit that's kind of stirring something and making you uncomfortable. You want to lean into the principles that I'm speaking about, but you can't because you know your relationship with Jesus is either non-existent or fractured, splintered at best. I told you, and I meant it, that this is the greatest moment of your life. And in this moment, right now, I believe that God is calling some of you to say yes to Him in terms of your salvation. You're like, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a little kid. I ain't talking about that. I've been in church all my life. I ain't talking about it. So was I. I didn't get saved until I was 22. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about what you did yesterday. We're talking about where you are right now in terms of where you are with Jesus. And I am not implying, and I'm not, that you're going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm not being condescending in the least. I'm just asking you to be honest about where you stand with Jesus. I believe that getting right to the point is the way to make this transformation come upon you. So I'll ask, I love you that much. Are you here today and you know you are not in a vibrant, dynamic relationship with Jesus, and you're willing to admit it's not his fault? You moved. You made the choice. And one choice led to another, which led to another. And today, you want to change that because something is stirring inside of you that you do not understand. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God that is drawing you home, drawing you back to him. He created you to be in a relationship with him. And he loved you so much, and he loves you to this moment so much that he gave his only son to die and pay the price for every stupid thing you and I have done. And you would say, today, I give my life to him. I repent. I ask him to forgive me of my sins, and I make him the Lord of my life. If that's you, I'm going to count to three and shoot your hand up in the air without shame, without embarrassment. Today is the day you restore your relationship with your Creator. One, two, three. Let me see it. There and there. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Today's your day. Today's your day. Let's not run from it. God bless you. I'm so proud of you. Thank you so much. Who else? Who else? I need Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I pray, God, you would forgive us. Lord Jesus, it is beyond our comprehension how you could give your life for someone like me. But you did. And we received that price that was paid. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for giving us one more chance to be in a relationship with you. Thank you that this is the greatest moment of our life. And we did not squander it. And we will endeavor to live the rest of our life in service and submission to you, Lord Jesus. I remove myself off of my throne, and I place you where you belong, and that is on the throne of my heart. I receive your forgiveness. I am made brand new today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, give praise for what God has done in this house today. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for your time, your attention. I want us to, Brandon, will you get Chansey to bring the kids in? I want us to pray over the kids that are starting school. If you're a teacher or a student, I want us to just pray over the kids. But also, if you're a teacher, I want to pray over you as well. If you're here and you're a teacher of any capacity or a volunteer at a school, would you just raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you, guys. Thanks for all you do, man. Man, I don't know where I would be were it not for Miss Vaughn and Miss Gibbs. Mr. Vaughn, excuse me, and Miss Gibbs. Mr. Vaughn realized very quickly that I learned in a weird way, and he let me bring my guitar to class. And they would throw subjects at me and let me write songs. And I would make up silly songs, and he would grade them as creative writing. Great teacher. Come on in, kids. Let's give these kids a hand. Come on in. Come on in. I'm so glad you're here. How many kids have we had today? How many kids have we had today, you know?
I don't know.
Thank you for answering. How many do we have, Robbie? We have 49 kids downstairs today. Sweet mother. Hi, buddy. Come on in. We're just going to pray. That's all we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. You think we're doing VBS stuff again. You guys doing all right? What's up? Hi, baby. You still tired? They're still coming in. Now, these are the munchkins. Come here, buddy. Hi, baby. Living Water loves kids. I hope you know that. And Living Water has the greatest children's and family ministry pastors on this planet, Holly and Chancey Persons. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they do it. I really don't. You gonna stand with me? That's awesome. I don't know how they do it. Thank you for all you do. Thanks. I want us to pray for these children. Things are different now than they were when we were in school. If you didn't know that, you now know that. They need a covering. Amen? They need a covering, and they need support. They need a listening ear. We have to approach things a little differently now than we used to. I had someone ask me why there's not a place in this building that is not monitored by security cameras. I said, because we love these kids. Yeah, there's no price too high to protect these kids. We approach things a little differently in 2017, amen? And so we need to be praying that for their protection, and we need to be praying that they would have, just their minds would be expanded in knowledge and truth, and that they would be protected from anything that wants to get in to their life, amen? How many wish that, this is rhetorical, don't raise your hand, but how many, yes. Okay, go. Well, watch this. Yeah, now what? Yeah, yeah. Loser, winner. I'm not a good role model, but anyway, that we could protect, that they would be protected from anything that would be trying to get in. How many wish that you would have started serving Jesus at this age? No, and like stuck with it. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray and we'll be dismissed after this prayer. Chancey, would you pray? Yeah, teachers too. Oh, yeah, yeah. Teachers, I want you up here too. Sorry. If you work in a school, volunteer, whatever, come on up. Thank you, Chancey, for reminding me. Yeah, heck yeah, homeschoolers. You kidding? You're teaching. We homeschooled the girls for a minute. And I use the word we loosely, man. Because I didn't. Kim did. I taught music. By that I mean I just played it around the house. Teachers, we got all teachers, school workers up here? Chancey, I want you to pray, and I want you to just pray over all of these little lives, and that God would just be with them. Church, agree with Chancey as he prays.
Father God, thank you so much for these wonderful kids that we have been blessed with. God, as parents, we know what an amazing gift that you have given us in these children, and we love them. As Living Water, God, we acknowledge the blessing that each and every one of these kids are, and we thank you for them, Father. And God, thank you for these teachers that stand around us and pour into the lives of these kids. And
yes.
Lord, when I say that, I mean it collectively. Lord, this church body is full of teachers that pour into each and every one of these kids on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Lord, this body is also full of teachers that work tirelessly throughout the summer to prepare themselves to teach these kids throughout the year. God, thank you that there are people that have chosen to invest their lives as teachers. God, as teachers in the public school system, as teachers in the private school system, and as teachers in the homeschool systems. God, thank you for those that have made it their mission to pour into these kids and to love on them, God. Lord, we don't set one of those groups above another because you have given us the opportunity to love on these kids and to pour into them. So God, we pray right now over the teachers that are here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for godly teachers that pour into these kids. But Lord, we pray for the teachers in the public school systems that maybe don't know you, and in the private school systems that maybe don't know you, and in homeschool parents that maybe don't know who you are. But God, we pray for them as they live and breathe pouring into these kids. So God, we just pray that you would build them up, that you would show them how to model love to these kids. God, because we know these kids need love. God, I pray that you would just put a covering over each and every one of these kids as they go into environments where the values that they're being taught at home may or may not be held to in their school system. God, because we know that you love these kids. God, we pray that these kids would grow up to know you and to love you with all of their heart. We pray that you would protect them from those that might try to hurt them, because, Lord, we know that our world is full of sin. So, Lord, I pray that those that want to do wrong and want to do evil will be stopped. Stopped in their tracks and will not be able to harm any one of these children, God. God, I pray that these kids will grow up knowing that you alone are God, and that nothing that the world may say will ever cause them to stop believing that. Lord, I know I have my doubts, and I know that they will come across moments where they will doubt and they will question. But Lord, I pray at the end of the day, they will find you. Lord, we believe that the Word of God is the only answer to our problems, and to the love that you showed us is what we are supposed to show in return. So, God, I pray that each one of these kids will be a light in their school system. Lord, the truth that they have learned here about loving one another and loving you will be what they live out as they go to school. Lord, as they go to school in their homes, and as they go to school in traditional school systems where in classrooms around the world, Lord, their kids are going to school, and I pray that Christians everywhere will show the light of Jesus Christ when they are there. God, I pray that teachers that know you will show the light of Jesus Christ as they are there, because, Lord, there are kids that need you, and they are the only ones that will have the opportunity to show kids who you are. It's kids that will never step foot in church will be taught under Christian teachers. So God, I pray that the love and the truth of who you are will come out of those teachers in a way that those kids will get a glimpse of who you are. God, I pray that these kids will live a life full because of what is poured into them by the teachers that stand around me today. God, that these kids will grow up knowing who Jesus Christ is, and it will change them and it will change the world because of them. God, thank you for a chance to love on these kids. Thank you for a chance to pray over these kids. God, thank you for bringing them here and being a part of Living Water today. God, thank you for this privilege. And we don't take it lightly, I know, Lord. We just thank you. And Lord, you know words can't express, and I feel like I repeat myself because I don't know what else to say. God, I pray that your Spirit would intercede for these kids, because I don't have the words to do it.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that your Spirit does that continuously for amen. Us and for me.
Amen.
So, Lord, we acknowledge you and you alone, because we know that this world can't be saved without you.
Amen.
And so we offer up ourselves and we offer up our children to go and spread the gospel in our schools this year. Lord, we just pray for your protection of each and every one of these innocent kids, and the innocent kids that go into many school systems that are so dangerous. God, please protect them. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed. You got a couple of announcements.
Come on up, grab your kids. We'll check the tags up here and get you all home safely. Thank you.